Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Well, let's keep our Bibles open there and pray for God's help to understand. Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege for us to have a few moments of quietness to gather our minds and to focus our thoughts on the things that matter most, the things of eternity. And so we pray that the investment of this short half hour together may be of eternal benefit to all of us. We pray that you'll open your word, help me to explain it clearly, help us to learn from you together, and help us to see in our world with so much pressure and so many problems and so much of the activity of Satan all around us, the power of the risen Lord Jesus, who triumphed over all the hostile forces in the cross. Open our eyes, Lord, and turn us, we pray, from Satan to God, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, a very warm welcome to you. We're on the second of a short series of four in September, looking together at a great verse of the New Testament. If you turn the service sheet to the other side from the hymn, you'll find that I've printed out there at the top our text for this month, which is part of Paul's confession of his faith and ministry. I'm sending you, that is, Christ says to Paul, I'm sending you to them, to the nations, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's one of those great verses which, as we've called the series Bottom Line Christianity, takes us right to the heart of the Christian faith. It's a 15-second soundbite that goes to the essentials of Christian believing. Now, I've also put down there a short summary of what we looked at last Tuesday, and just a reminder that we saw in that first phrase, turn from darkness to light, that the last couple of lines of the summary say the darkness was the darkness of being completely wrong about the identity of Jesus, and the light is recognizing and submitting to his authority as Lord. Paul had persecuted Christ and the church. He considered him simply to be Jesus of Nazareth, a man who could easily be brushed aside. But he came on the road to Damascus to see that this Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who is the ruler and the Lord of all, the one who had every right to be in control of Paul's life. And it was a revolution. So he talks about opening our eyes and turning us from the darkness to the light. Now, you know that your eyes have been opened by the fact that you've turned. And without that revelation of God's truth, there can be no revolution in our lives. That's why the teaching of the truth of the Christian faith is so very important. It's why churches exist to proclaim the unchanging reality of God, his character, what he has done, and how that relates to our lives. And we're not turned around in any lasting way by simply emotional experiences that may poleax us psychologically for a little while. The light from heaven that blinded Paul was not what changed his life. It was the voice from heaven that spoke to Paul of his authority, that is Jesus' authority as Lord and Rescuer, and it was through the content of the word spoken that this man's life was transformed. So that really sums up what we saw last week. There is no lasting revolution without God's revelation. And it's understanding who Jesus is that begins to turn us around from the dark to the light. Now today we're going to take the second phrase in the verse in front of us, and I find it's a very helpful phrase in deepening our understanding. To turn not just from darkness to light, but secondly from the power of Satan to God. That is a great part of the revelation. To recognize that there is a power and authority of Satan from which we have to be turned if we are going to be Christian people at all. And a definition of a Christian would be someone who's been turned from the authority of Satan to the authority of God in Christ. That's what it means to have our eyes opened. Now, I find this very helpful because I find talking to people about the Christian faith that very often they'll respond along these lines. They'll say, well, if the light of Christ is really so wonderfully illuminating, and if this Christian message is what we really need in the late 20th century, then why is it that so few people seem to turn to it? Of course, few is a relative term. There are actually millions and millions of people all over the world who have turned and are turning to Christ. And in absolute terms, the number of Christians and indeed the percentage of the world's population that confesses Christ is much greater now than at any time in world history. But certainly if you live in London and if you work in the city, it is true, isn't it, that very few people seem to believe that this is the light. And although I guess we've got more chairs full than empty today, that would be pretty rare in many churches. Why have so many people chosen not to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, put it back into the context of Paul's own life that we looked at briefly last week. Why did he decide to oppose Jesus of Nazareth and to do everything he could to destroy God's kingdom that Christ was proclaiming? And our verse, of course, helps us to understand. It tells us that there is a powerful rival authority that is at work. There is another lord of human lives. There's another authority, the devil, called here Satan, which is a word that simply means the adversary or the enemy of God. So what we're learning this week is that becoming a Christian is moving from one sphere of authority to another. Now, where I live in London, the local authority is the London Borough of Southwark. And in Southwark, we have a nice little logo which shows people holding hands and looking happy. And our borough motto is Southwark, where people come first. Actually, I think, having lived in Southwark for 5 years, it's where litter bins come first. We're very good at litter bins in Southwark. I'm not sure that we're also always as good at people. But we live in a local authority. Now, the authority exercises control. It tells me where I can park and much more often where I can't park. It charges me £72 a year for the privilege of parking outside my own front door. It levies a community charge. It controls what happens. And as a result of my payment, it inundates me with litter bins. Now, because I live there, I'm under its authority. There are only minor things in life, maybe, but it does have a control over some of the details of our living. And in our personal lives, the Bible says, from the very moment of our birth, the local authority that we live under is the authority of Satan. There's no election. If there were an election, he wouldn't be deposed because we would all vote for him because we think that's the way we'll be free. Now, always on the electoral returns of humanity, it will be no change, no change. Because the New Testament describes Satan as the prince of this world, and he exercises a great deal of influence by his tyrannical rule. His is the authority in so much human experience. Now, this is part of the Bible's understanding of things from the very start of the human story. Here was a supreme spiritual intelligence. created as one of the brightest angels of God to serve God. A great expression of God's power and authority and creativity. But the Bible explains that Satan and others, fallen angels, used that freedom to rebel against the Creator's authority and to try to usurp his throne. Now, it's not that the Bible is dualistic. It's very important for us to realize that the Bible never teaches that the forces of good and evil are fairly equally matched, and that sometimes God wins a round and sometimes Satan wins a round, and that there is a little bit of doubt about how it's all going to fall out in the end. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches all the way through that the devil is a creature of God and not the equal of God. Satan is not omnipotent, he is not omniscient, he is not omnipresent. But he is an implacable enemy of God, seeking to destroy God's creation, to deprive God of his glory, and to hurl human beings into ruin. And the reason the Bible explains for that is because human beings are made in the image of God as the peak of God's creation, so that the devil will do everything he can to smash and destroy that image. So we live in a world where he sows his lies in the place of truth, where he says, as he did in the very beginning of the Bible to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Did he really mean it? Oh, he won't really do what he threatened. And he obscures the light with his darkness, and he entangles our thinking in all sorts of errors, and he stirs up hatred and conflict and jealousies and disagreements. Anything to overthrow God's authority and to bring human beings into judgment and ruin in hell. That is an absolute basic of Christianity, that there is a personal force of evil, depraved and malicious, under whose authority we all live as local residents. And nobody teaches that more than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that's because nobody knew better than Jesus that that is the truth. Well, you may be sitting there saying that's all a bit strong stuff to take in the first 10 minutes. A few minutes ago I was sitting at my desk with a bit of modern technology around me, and now we're getting all this melodramatic stuff about devils, and sounds a bit medieval. Soon we should be having horns and pitchforks and tails and all the rest. But I want you to put that on one side for a moment and just take this point, that you cannot cut the references out of the New Testament to the existence of a personal devil. And yet the devil is ultimately under God's authority and will be destroyed. And that is what the ministry of Jesus demonstrated. We sang it in our hymn. Angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. And if you were here before the summer when we were studying Mark's gospel, you'll know that in those early chapters of Mark, again and again, the superior authority of Christ over all the forces of evil is demonstrated in a way that no one could gainsay. So to have our eyes open to the existence and authority of Satan explains so much, it makes so much sense of our world. I mean, how do you account for these horrifying revelations of the paedophile rings all across Europe, which the Belgian child murders are bringing to light? How do you account for that? People say that, don't they? Quite rightly. How can human beings do that? Answer, the power of Satan. What about the succession of sex scandals and the appalling epidemic of abuse? What about the dishonesty that's eating away at our public life and the systematic destruction of families and the escalation of pornography on the internet and in other ways? What about the sheer antagonism and self-seeking of so many people's lives? Well, the Bible says the authority of Satan. There is no way round it. We've lived in a century that was enormously optimistic when it began. H.G. Wells, for example, in 1912 said that, 1912, note you, that there would be no more war in the world, that all the problems between nations would now be settled around the conference table because man was so highly evolved. And in 1942, 30 years later, in the midst of the Second World War, he wrote a book called Mind at the End of Its Tether, in which he described the world as a ship lost on a rocky coast with pirates climbing up the sides to ravage and plunder it as they will. Now, we're not going to get out of our problems by evolution. As Jesus said in the parable, there is an enemy who sows his weeds to corrupt the seed of eternal life. There is a murderer and a liar from the beginning who is implacably opposed to God. And there is only one power that can tame him and conquer him. From the power of Satan to God. Now I think it's so important for us to realize that, because you see, people think the answer lies in religion. I want to tell you that religion is utterly bankrupt and useless unless it is the power of God in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. You have only to read the whole sad, sorry business of this biography of Archbishop Runcie that the Times is serializing to see that religious structures are as corrupt and corruptible as any other structures, because they're human. Paul himself was incredibly religious, but he was fighting against God under the authority of Satan when he went to persecute the church. Religion is never going to be the answer. And moral reform is equally powerless. You see, people talk about getting together and making a difference, pulling our socks up together. Well, it's rather like whistling in the dark. It's pathetically inadequate. Because we live in a culture that is like an accelerating roller coaster about to plunge off the tracks while everyone is screaming with delight at what a wonderful day out we're having. There is no other solution but the power of God. And when your eyes are open, you know that. We have a photograph in our family that we rather like from a few years back when the children were younger, which shows us all sitting in one of these roller coaster rides, a log flume ride that was just about to go down to the water at the bottom. You know how they take your photograph just as you're about to go over the top. And there are the younger members of the family looking extremely excited and full of joy and anticipation. And there is Father sitting in the back of this thing looking extremely apprehensive because he's looked in front and knows what's coming. And if you know where the roller coaster's going, if you know that the judgment of God is a reality, if you know that we're never going to rescue our world by a bit more moral effort, then there is only one power great enough to avert disaster, and it's here in the verse. It is the power of God. And I want to say that is not only true on the macro scale, but it's true in the microcosm of our personal lives. Let's make it a little bit more personal just for a moment. Why are we not the men and women that we would really, in our heart of hearts, long to be? Why are our lives dogged by petty jealousies and half-truths and infidelities and over-inflated pride? Why do we so easily succumb to the short fuse and the fierce temper? Why are there so many compromises? Even those of us who are Christians, who have been turned from the power of Satan, know how easily it is to drift back into that. We're not moral paragons. We know the corruption of our own hearts, because the infection is in our very nature. The power of Satan is everywhere. The authority of Satan's rule is in every human life. And we will never be any different unless we experience a greater power rescuing us. That's bottom line Christianity. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls, he speaks, and life into the dead. So turn back with me to page 1183 for the last 5 minutes or so, where I want to just focus these general themes as we see in Colossians 2, Paul's explanation of what it means to be turned from the power of Satan to God. Let's pick it up at verse 13, page 1183. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Now that's where the authority of Satan is, you see. We sin because we're sinners by nature. The corruption is in us, in our very nature. That's why we always go the wrong way by nature. And Satan's authority produces the wages of sin, which the Bible says is death, that is eternal separation from God, the righteous judgment of God condemning us to hell. Now, what is the answer to that? Well, it's not an emotional experience. It is to be made alive with Christ. See that in verse 13? When you were dead, God, here's the power of God, God made you alive with Christ. So that you have a greater authority in your life and a liberating power in your life that delivers you from the downdrag of Satan's authority. very wonderfully explained in verse 15, where it focuses for us how it can happen. What has to happen is that the hostile powers of evil have to be disarmed. They are extremely powerful and very well organized, and their arsenal has to be decommissioned. But how's that going to happen? Well, the answer in verse 15 is only by a superior power enforcing its will on them. They've got to be disarmed. And verse 15 claims that that's happened, and more than that, they've been publicly shamed, they've been made a spectacle of in their defeat, and their conqueror has triumphed over them in a public way. Because what Paul is saying is that that superior power is not wishful thinking or just a theological idea. It is the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross at Calvary on a Friday afternoon in time and space in human history. That's how our sin was dealt with. That's how the way of forgiveness is open. It says at the end of verse 13, he forgave us all our sins. And that's our subject next week, receiving forgiveness of sins. But let's just focus for the last moment or two on verse 15 that tells us that the cross of Jesus, which looks so much like his defeat, is actually his ultimate victory. There he disarmed the powers and authorities. There he made a public spectacle and triumphed over them. And there is the power to turn us from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. So what Paul is saying is that the victory of the cross is a victory of truth over lies. Isn't that a marvelous thing to know? That truth actually will, in the end, be vindicated. We live in a culture that professes not to be interested in truth, at least absolute truth is not on the agenda. But in our culture, we're learning more and more about the truths that have been hidden for perhaps decades, even generations, in all sorts of aspects of our public life. It's very interesting that the truth comes out. It's because there's a God of truth going to bring everything to the bar of his judgment. And the cross is the victory of truth over lies. As Jesus accepted the full horror of our human depravity, and then carried its consequences, suffering our punishment and upholding God's righteous authority and rule. So it's victory of truth over lies, but also, and this is a marvelous thing, it is the victory of love over hatred. For the cross is the Son of God in love, in mercy, voluntarily carrying our sins and griefs and substituting himself under the frown of God's righteous wrath, so that we may enter the sunshine of his grace. It's a victory of truth over lies, of love over hatred. And the point he's making especially here is it's a victory of life over death, of heaven over hell. For he triumphed over them by the cross. And as Acts 26 puts it in the passage from which we've drawn the text, the Christ had to suffer and he had to be the first to rise from the dead, so that his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection as we are turned from Satan to God. What's he saying? Only that a risen Christ could revolutionize a Saul of Tarsus. And the way in which the enemy power has been detonated is by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the cross is so central to Christianity. If you haven't understood the cross, you haven't yet understood the Christian faith. For here is the Lord of life and death, the Lord of time and eternity. And he's the one to whom all the authority of God the Father has been given. And he comes into our world and bears the aching load of our sin and guilt so that we can be forgiven. But in dying on the cross, he triumphs over the forces of Satan. He deals with all the enemies that are against us. Death is conquered by his resurrection. Sin is dealt with by his atonement. The devil is conquered by his sovereign authority. And it's in his name that he sends his church to turn men and women from the power of Satan to the power of God. So in all the technology of our world, that's the reality that's operating. That's why there are frauds. That's why you can't trust people's words. There is a hostile power at work, and only God can overcome that power. And the more we turn our back on God, the more we shall be under the authority of Satan. And so I want to just ask you today as we finish, what authority are you actually living under? See, we think we're going to be free when we live in Satan's borough. But actually we're tied up in all sorts of ways and we cannot overcome our moral depravity. The infection is in us. The corruption is there in every one of our hearts. We need a new power, a greater power, the power of the risen Christ. And if you doubt that that's true, then I want to challenge you to live just for 24 hours this week according to your own highest ideals. Live for 24 hours in a way that there is nothing that you say or think or do of which you would be ashamed before anyone else. And of course, we can't do it. We can't do it really for 3 hours, let alone 24. And then when we put God's perfect standards alongside our feeble standards, we see how much we need him. Well, the authority of Satan is very real. But Jesus is stronger. His name is higher than ever any other name. His name is the name of the rescuer. And when your eyes are open to see the spiritual reality, then you will want to turn from the power of Satan to God. And if you ask him, God will give you the power to do it. Let's pray. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Lord, we know how much that power is strong in all our hearts and lives and in our world, and so we pray that you'll open our eyes to the reality, that you'll show us the risen Christ in all his power, and that even now you will turn us, that we may find the freedom and forgiveness, the light and the liberty that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And help us to encourage others to turn as we take this good message throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.